Let's have a quiz. You may not be able to answer. That's no problem. But last week on the 5th of October, a very famous man died. Do you recall him and knew who that was? For many of you, he has been likened, he's been called a genius, he has been likened to a modern day Thomas Edison or Henry Ford, because his inventions have dramatically changed the way we do everyday things. And if I had one of his inventions, it's called an iPhone, I wouldn't have got lost today, because I could have just opened up Google Maps, typed in the address here, and it would have shown me how to get here. Even if I had one of my children's iPods, which has thousands of songs on it, they can carry it in their pocket, they can watch videos in their pocket, I would have been able to find where I was going today. His name's Steve Jobs. He died on the 5th of October. As of last year, his worth was estimated at $8 billion. He started the Apple Corporation, and Apple revolutionized the way computing has been done. If you've ever used a computer in the last 20 years, you've probably used a PC and it has Windows on it. Well, that originated with Apple. And he's come out with invention after invention. He's been called a modern-day Thomas Edison, and it makes sense. When he died, there were 342 inventions that had been credited to him. Very interesting guy. But what is really interesting, in 2005, he dropped out of college. He never went to college. But in 2005, he had the privilege of speaking at the commencement ceremony at Stanford University. He said it was the closest he's ever got to graduating in college. And he only had three stories to tell the people. But in that, he said this. And what he says here, part of it is true, but sadly part of it's not true. This is what he says. No one wants to die. That's probably true in most cases. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Now that part of his quote, I believe, is right. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. If I was in Asia and I started talking about death, people would instantly think I was being culturally impolite, because it's one of the subjects that you don't talk about. Why was Steve Jobs talking about death in 2005? Because he'd just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he died from that just last week. So death was very much on his mind, and he woke up every day and he'd actually think about his death. But then he goes on, this is what he said to all these university graduates, he said this. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life changing. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. I'm afraid here, he's wrong. Number one, death is not the single best invention of life. He was actually a Buddhist. He thought that if he lived a good life and died, he would reincarnate in a higher order. So for him, he saw death as being the single best invention of life. But that's not true. When God created man and he created Adam and Eve, he actually didn't create them to die. He created them to live. And his definition of living isn't simply walking around breathing and talking and eating. His definition of living is having a relationship with him. Jesus said that in John chapter 17. that life is knowing God the Father and knowing the one whom He sent, Jesus. Death is not the single best invention. It is a sad, sad consequence. God did not create us to die and be separated from Him forever. He created us to live and to enjoy a relationship with Him forever. And then He goes on and says, it is life's change agent. There He is wrong again. Death is not a change agent, an agent of change. God is an agent of change. And so what I want us to do now is just to consider one verse, and it emphasizes these two parts. It emphasizes that death is not the single best invention, and it emphasizes that God is the best change agent. And it's just one verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, some of you may have Bibles, you may not, but it's not very difficult to remember. It just says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what I want us to do, one verse, and just look at some of the words in that verse. Excuse me, in the kitchen, can we just have a glass of water, please? Is that okay? I know how it feels. I know how it feels. In fact, I was just talking to a young guy last night. He preached on Sunday evening. He got three quarters of the way through his message and he had to stop because his throat was so dry. And that one verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's just consider some of the words there. I'm actually thinking I'm going to use this. Is that okay, Brother CK? Sorry about that. I just want us to consider some of the words in that statement. The first one, it says, for the wages. Let's just consider this word, wage. All of us know, and here many of you have worked many years, longer than I've even been alive. But what we understand with the concept of a wage is when we do something, we receive something. Now, it's important to understand that in this verse there's another word that we'll come to later on, the word gift. And they're complete opposites. Now let me give an example. If I worked for a week or 2 weeks for someone, and at the end of that time they came to me and they gave me my wages, float this money in it, I'm not going to fall on the ground and say, oh, thank you, you're so gracious, you're so merciful. I wouldn't do that, would I? I've deserved it. Well, here in this verse, it says the second word that we need to think about is the word sin. And what this verse is saying is that when you sin, there's something that you deserve. Now, before we go on to what you deserve, let's just ask the question, what is sin? I think a fairly simple definition is anything that we think, say, or do that goes against the character of God. It does not conform to the holy, righteous, perfect character of God. But here's the catch. Just 2 weeks ago, I was on my way to Korea, and I was in Hong Kong Airport, and there was a lady there, and she wanted to know what I was doing, and I told her I was going to lecture, and we got talking about sin. And I said, this is what sin is. It's anything that you think, say, or do that doesn't conform, doesn't match up to God's holy and righteous character. And then I said this to her. But it's not only things you do, it's not only the bad things that you do, it's also the good things that you don't do. And she said, oh no, you've lost me there. I can't accept that. She said, I can accept that sin is the bad things that you do, but how can sin also be the good things that you don't do? I said, let me give you an example. Just imagine an old lady walked past now, she had a trolley full of luggage, and that luggage fell on the floor. And here I am, a young, able man, and I just sit here and drink my coffee. Right or wrong? She said, that's wrong. I said, that's right. Why is it wrong? And she said, because you should have helped. I said, right. There, God calls that a sin because it's the good that I didn't do. Some words are sometimes used is sins of commission and sins of omission. Not only the bad things that we commit, but the good things that we omit, that we don't do. When we think about this, let's ask the question. Is there a wage coming for us to be sinned? I remember once talking to my father-in-law, who's retired, and he said to me, Andrew, I'm not too worried about what happens when I die. I haven't raped anyone. I haven't murdered anyone. I think I'm going to be okay. See, his definition of whether he was good was based on his definition of good. I said to him, Alan, you know what? You're not much different from me and other people. Everyone thinks they're pretty good. And what we do is we look at people who are worse than us, like rapists and murderers, to make us feel pretty good. But I said to him, but you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what you think about yourself, and it doesn't really matter what I think about myself, it doesn't really matter what you think about me, it doesn't really matter what I think about you. What matters is what God thinks about us. So let's ask the question, does God think you're good? Now let's just ask this question. Does God think we're good? Well, sadly, if we look at his standards, he doesn't. In fact, he sees what we've done as filthy rags. Now let's think about this. Have you ever told a lie? Just one lie. Now if you murder just one person, that makes you a murderer. If you just tell one lie, that makes you a liar. Now if we're all truthful, we've all lied, at least once. That means in God's eyes, when he looks at me, I'm a liar. And also, when he looks at you, you're a liar. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever stolen something? Now, you might think, I have never stolen anything. But let's think of a real definition, a comprehensive definition. Leaving work early or not working the full day. You've received money for work that you haven't done. Well, what about taxation? Was there ever a time that you actually underestimated your taxable income? I can remember once when I was going overseas to be a missionary, I had to call my principal and say to him, listen, I've got a whole lot of pens and stationery that is actually the school's, it's not mine. And I never asked permission to take this, and I want to bring it back. Simply as having a pen without permission in God's eyes, it's stealing. If you steal one thing, you're a thief. Well, let me ask you another question. Have you ever got so angry with someone that in your heart or even in your mind, you may not have even expressed it, but you have thought some pretty terrible things about them? Maybe in your mind said, a fool, or something even worse. Well, Jesus said that if you call your brother a fool, in God's eyes, you've murdered him. Now let me ask you a question. Does a liar, a thief, and a murderer, is that a good person in God's eyes? I think we'd all understand, no, it's not. So what are the wages of this? It's death. Now I know today when we think of the word death, we automatically think of lifelessness. We always usually think of destruction, but actually when we come to the Bible, that understanding of death is not wrong, but it's not really the primary meaning of this word death here. The primary meaning of the word death is separation. See, when I die, what happens? My soul actually continues to live, but separated from my body. So there's not complete annihilation, there's not complete destruction, there is separation. And so what we see here is this. The consequence of sin is what? We are separated from God. Now, Steve Jobs says that death is the single best invention of life. I'm telling you, that's a lie. And I can tell you one thing now, he wouldn't say it now, that he's died. Death is a result of sin, and what this means is we are separated from God. And what separates us is our sin. And here, what God says is, for the wages of sin is death. Now the only way around this, I lived for the last 13 years in Muslim countries. In those countries, their way of getting around the wages of sin is death, is they like to do good work. They like to pray five times a day. They like to go to the mosque every Friday and they say the Shahada, there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. And they like to fast and they like to give alms to the poor. This is all their definition of good. But there's a problem. Does God's word say, for the wages of sin is good work? No. Because the wages of sin is death. If you sin, the payment is death, not good work. So what's going to happen to many of my Muslim friends who have faithfully prayed, fasted, given alms to the poor, some of them have even gone to Mecca? What's going to happen when they stand before God? God's going to say to them, the wages of sin is death, not good work. The currency of good works doesn't pay the sin debt. It's death, separation. See, here's the thing that we need to understand. Someone needs to die. Now, here's the problem. I'm a sinner. I can't die for you because when I die, I'm paying my own payment for sin. And you're sinners too. And so when you die, you can't pay for my sin payment. So what do we need? What we need is a perfect person who hasn't sinned, who will be willing to die to pay the price or the penalty for our sin. But here's the thing, if we look at the book of Romans, it also says no man is good, not one. So what we need is a man. There's not just man, but also God. Because only God is good. So this person has to be 100% human, but also 100% God. And there's only one person who fits that description, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this next word that we read is really beautiful. It is the word but. For the wages of sin is death, but... That is all the bad news, but here's the good news. Well, but what? But the gift. Now, what I want you to notice is the word gift is directly opposite the word wages. A gift is the exact opposite, correct? But the gift of God, now what I want you to see is God is directly opposite the word sin. God is sinless. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And life is opposite to death. But here's the important thing. See, death is not the single best invention. It's not. That's wrong. The single best invention is life. And only God can give it. I can't give you life. This church can't give you life. No religion can give you life. Only God can give you life. If we went out and got some stones and we planted them in the ground and we watered them and we fertilized them, would they grow? Of course not. God has to put the life in. God wants to give you the single biggest gift. And guess what? It's life, but it comes through Jesus. Now, you might ask the question, how does it come through Jesus? Every gift has got to come to you in some way. If I were to give you this pen, I could leave it on the table, you could come and get it, I could post it to you, but the gift has always got to come through a means. Well, God says, that the way this gift comes to you is through his son. Well, how does this work? Well, remember, the wages of sin is death, so someone needs to die. But the person who dies has to be sinless, so that when they die, they can pay our debt. Well, this is how it comes through Jesus. Jesus, perfect, who knew no sin, came, died to pay our sins. This happened 2,000 years ago. Here's the exciting thing. Just imagine on my way over here, and I have to confess, I did, when I was getting a little bit worried about getting here late, I did take the speed limit on some of the streets here. Please excuse me, God. I am a sinner. Now, I want to imagine I did something far worse. I ended up in court with a debt that I could not pay. Just imagine if a person came in who had not broken the law, and they step forward and say, "I will pay that debt for Andrew." Once the fine was paid, would the judge set me free? He would set me free. Why? Because the penalty has been paid. There has been justice. And out of the graciousness of this person, they've paid not their debt, my debt. I will be set free. But this is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid your debt for you. In your place, because he had no debt. But here's another thing. Whilst every gift must come through a certain way, every gift also must be received. This gift comes through Jesus' death. But how does it come to us? How do we... And this is a bad drawing, you can tell I'm not an artist. How can we cross from death to life? Well, the Bible says it's actually not difficult. Even children can do it. And it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.